Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. I'm being recorded here at CPC Building. Good reminder that this is where we will normally meet and where you will be meeting when the pandemic has passed by. Over these next 8 weeks, I'm going to be preaching through the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles open there, you might like to open today at Proverbs chapter 1. And let's join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of wisdom, and we pray that as it is preached to us today and over these next weeks, that you would lead us in the way of maturity, that we might grow as people who are truly wise. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Our youngest son Luke, when he was going for the first time to the United States to begin his career as an actor, asked me just before he left for any last minute advice. I urged him to read his Bible every day. And then when he said, "Where should I start to read?" I recommended the book of Proverbs, because I knew that Luke's great need was wisdom, and Proverbs would be a great source of wisdom for him. The late evangelist Billy Graham had a practice of reading one chapter of Proverbs every day. And as you know, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and so that's a chapter each day of most months of the year. Proverbs is called wisdom literature. It comes straight after the Psalms. The Psalms are how the people of God are to worship him in the temple. But Proverbs takes the people of God out into the street. It's showing people how they are to live in the world in a way which honours God. In fact, one writer called the book of Proverbs a guidebook and directory of godly conduct. A friend of mine says that Proverbs is all about how to keep a person from making a fool of themselves in life. And so if you'd like to open up to Proverbs chapter 1, and let's look at the introduction. Let's see how the book opens. I direct your attention to verse 1, first of all, which tells us that the author of Proverbs under God is Solomon, who is king of Israel, who is the son of David. Now, you can flip back to 1 Kings and see that, of course, Solomon was the one who, when asked of God, "What do you want me to give you?" did not ask for wealth or long life, but asked for wisdom. And God gave him great wisdom. We are told back there in 1 Kings that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs, of which we have 1,000 here in the book of Proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs. Kings of the Middle East used to send their ambassador to hear of Proverbs, of Solomon's wisdom. And we read in Kings that the Queen of Sheba, that is modern day Yemen, herself came and listened to Solomon's wisdom and rejoiced that he was such a wise man. However, you'll remember that in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read that Solomon had many foreign wives and he was led astray. Does this infect his writing? No, God protected his writing. He always protects the writing of the human author so that their words are not tainted by their own sinfulness. We call that the Bible's inspiration. So why read Proverbs? What is it good for? Well, it's good for wisdom. Have a look at verse 2. It starts by saying to know wisdom and instruction. And look at verse 2 because it tells you that Proverbs will do something for your mind. It will give you knowledge, understanding, instruction. It will give you insight. But more than that, look at verse 3. Proverbs will mould your life. It will show you what is right and just and fair. So, in other words, it will enlighten your mind and it will mould your life. And who is it especially good for? Well, look at verse 4. It is good for the simple. Who are the simple? Not the unintelligent, but the inexperienced, the naive, the person who perhaps is easily led astray. And if you come to Proverbs, and if you are in that category, Proverbs will give you prudence. What only experience could give you, you will get from Proverbs. Notice, secondly, in verse 4, it is good also for the young. Being young is a dangerous time of life, because you have limitless energy and strength and potential, but you lack discretion and you may be rash. And so you come to Proverbs and you will gain discretion. And if you don't fit either of those categories, look at verse 5. If you count yourself wise, then you know how little you know. And verse 5, Solomon says, let the wise come and you will get increase here and you will get guidance here. So however you rate yourself, simple, young, wise, one or two of those, this book is for you. But see there the key. The key is in verse 7. What is wisdom? Wisdom is to know reality. The most wise person is the person who is most in contact with reality. But wisdom is more than that. Wisdom is more than knowing and being in touch with reality. It is knowing how to live in harmony with that reality. A number of years ago now, we owned as a family a Toyota Tarago. We had five children. And on one occasion, we went there up to Mount Panorama at Bathurst. And we were going to an Anglican conference centre there. And all weekend, the children are saying to me, let's put the Tarago through the S-bends, Dad, at the top of Mount Panorama. And at the end of the weekend, we drove up and we drove through the S-bends at the top of the racing circuit. And what I notice is that the S-bends on the top of Mount Panorama are very sharp. And if you miss one of the S-bends, then it's a long way down. So I turned the Tarago around and I thought to myself, I've seen all the great rally drivers do this, boom through the S-bends at Mount Panorama. But I thought, wait on, I've never seen them do it in a Toyota Tarago. And I've never seen them do it with their five children in the back. And I've never seen them do it with their wife sitting next to them saying, don't you dare, David. And so I took the S-bends at 20 kilometres an hour, to which the children said, you're a wimp, Dad. Yes, I was a wimp, but I was a wise wimp. I recognised the reality of the situation and I drove in harmony with that reality. Now look at verse 7, because verse 7 is the key to the book of Proverbs. It says, the fear of the Lord, the affectionate respect which we have for God is the beginning, notice, it is the beginning, verse 7, of knowledge. This is where wisdom is to be found. What is at the core of all reality? It is the Lord. It is the fool, who's not the unintelligent, just the person out of touch with reality, who says in his heart, there is no God. But at the very core of reality is God. And here at the beginning of the book, Solomon says to fear, to reverence, to respect, to love God is the beginning of knowledge. So there it is. This is the key to the book. This is not a good book, which is a good leadership book or a management manual. If you don't believe in God, or if you believe that you are God, this book won't deliver for you. If you believe that you're in control of everything, something is good because you say so, something is right because you judge it to be so, most people live like that. Most people in our day and age have married themselves and they have divorced God. But if you're willing to put that nonsense behind you, here is the key. The way into this book is it's not a book of secular leadership principles. It is a book by God, about God and how to live in this world in a way that honours him. And it starts first and foremost by saying to reverence him, to come affectionately before him and bow the knee to him and render control of your life to him. That's the beginning. And that is where wisdom is to be found, because that's how to harmonise with reality. Now let's look at the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter breaks basically into two sections. Look at verse 8 to verse 19. What is the reality with which we must harmonise? That's what Solomon says, verse 8 to 19. And then from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, how to harmonise with that reality. Well, what is the reality with which we must harmonise? Look at verse 8 to 19. It's interesting, isn't it? As you think to the past, how parents yearned that their children showed various characteristics. We yearn that our children are dutiful. We yearn that our children are responsible. We yearn that our children are courageous. We yearn that our children are adventurous. But it seems to me that the characteristic today which is most in demand from parents is that our children should be tolerant. And yet how dangerous that is, because some things simply should not be tolerated. Those who press tolerance do so on the basis of the philosophy of one-ism, that is, that everything is one. For example, all religions are one and equal. All life is one, whether it's human or animal, and it is equal. All gender is really basically one, and that is, any gender distinction which talks about partners rather than husbands and wives is to be encouraged. And yet this doctrine of one-ism is supremely dangerous. All viewpoints are equally right. But look here at the first lesson of the book of Proverbs. The first lesson of the book of Proverbs is that one-ism is wrong. It is erroneous. The reality is that life is about choices, and there are always in life two voices. And so two-ism is correct. In religion, there are two religions. There are the religions that tell you what you must do to make yourself right with God, and then there is biblical Christianity alone, which tells you what God has done to make you right with him. There is good, there is evil, there is the voice of God, there is the voice of the serpent, there is the creator, there is the created, there is the humanity that is old, there is the humanity that is new. And what, therefore, this requires is not just tolerance, but a discerning tolerance, a tolerance which listens to the voice of truth and does not listen to the contrary voice, the voice of deceit. Now look at verse 8, because in verse 8 we see in our text how this two-ism works out. The parent speaks to the child. Look at what he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." But notice, as the voice of the parent speaks, look at verse 10, there is another voice. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." You see, there is the voice of the peer group, and they will cease to entice you, but you are not to consent to listen to them and pay heed to them. And sure enough, the peer group is the criminal gang. Look at verse 11. If they say, "Come with us, let's lie in wait for blood, let's ambush the innocent without reason. Come along with us," the criminal gang says. Verse 13, "We will get precious goods, we'll fill our house with plunder." Verse 16, "We will be rich, we'll have one purse." You see, there's one voice. But then the contrary voice, look at verse 18, is the voice of the parent. And the parent says in verse 18, these people are actually setting a trap for themselves. They're ambushing their own lives. And then in verse 19, "Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." See, here is the voice which speaks a half-truth. "Come and follow us. We'll rob some houses. We'll be rich." Will you? Yes, you will be. But it'll cost you your life. And a half-truth, when you believe it as though it's the whole truth, is actually an untruth. I'll say that again. A half-truth, when believed as if it were the whole truth, is actually an untruth. See what's happening in here, Proverbs. This is reality. There are always two voices. In this case, there's the voice of the parent who is speaking truth and wisdom, and there are the voice of the peers who are speaking in half-truths and deceit. And who are you going to follow? See, when you go to school, there'll always be two voices. When you go to university, there are always two voices. In the business world, there are always two voices. And in the old person's home, there are always two voices. That's reality. Are you going to listen to deceit, or are you going to listen to truth? Two-ism, always a choice to be made. Will you listen to wisdom? In this case, will you listen to the parent, or will you listen to the peer who will lead you astray in deceit? Well, how can I harmonize with this reality? Have a look down at verse 20 to verse 33, and I believe that this is history's great lesson. God's word of wisdom is always available. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voices. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks." Notice there. In verses 20 and 21, we are told on four occasions. One, wisdom cries aloud. Two, she raises her voice. Three, she cries out. Four, she speaks. And where does she do this? She does it in the street. She does it in the marketplace, in the shopping malls, in the noisy streets and the city gates. In other words, God's word of truth, God's wisdom is always available. And it is available to you right now. I'm old enough to remember in 1969 when the Beatles were at the peak of their popularity, they took time out and they took a trip to North India, a pilgrimage, to visit a guru there called the Guru Maharishi. Now, that was a very costly trip. They went to a very remote part of the world, and no doubt their managers were saying, "You're giving up all this concert income." But they wanted to go to Maharishi to learn how to cope with their popular adulation. You see what God's saying here? His wisdom is available. It's free of charge. And it's available on the street corner. Now, how do we respond to that? Look at verse 24. Four times we are told, "Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand," verse 24, "and no one has heeded." Verse 25, "Because you ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof." In other words, four times, look at them again. Verse 24, "You refused to listen." Two, "No one has heeded." Three, "You've ignored my counsel." Four, "You would have none of my reproof." Because of that, it has happened. God speaks, and we are far too cool to listen to him. And so what happens? God says in verse 29 and 30, "You would not fear me. You would have none of my counsel because they hated," verse 29, "knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own schemes and devices." God speaks and the vast majority ignore him and he leaves them to the fruit of that ignorance. But whereas God speaks and the majority ignore him, there are some who listen. And they are described in verse 33, "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster." Now, friends, look at history. Isn't that an excellent summation of history? Where God is heeded, where God is recognized, where God is obeyed, there is blessing and there is security. It doesn't mean there's not disaster. There's just no dread of disaster. Things may go wrong, but you do not have to despair, because when you're following God and you're reverencing him, you know that he is ultimately in control. So I looked at my diary at the start of this year and it had a number of events in it. None of them have come to fruition because the virus has interrupted. Did that virus take God by surprise? He is the Lord of history. He's active in our history. He is not aloof. What is he saying to the world in the midst of this virus? A world that's become increasingly antagonistic to him. He is saying through this virus is that the world is not as it was meant to be. It is the environment of rebellion against him. And we need to repent and turn back to him. He's been saying, really, verse 22, have a look there. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Turn back to me." But what is he saying to us as believers, as those who fear the Lord? He's reminding us through this viral pandemic that we're to be living for the new world. This is a matter of discipline. He's showing us the foolishness of self-trust. He's showing us the foolishness of independence. He's showing us what James says in the wisdom letter of the New Testament, that suffering is part of the way in which God brings us to maturity. God speaks to the many, But it is only the wise who harmonise with reality and listen to that word and put it into effect. So this is week one. This is the first of an 8-week series. Here's your homework for this week. Your homework for this week is to memorise Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Commit it to your memory. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And to recognise what a great treasure we have where God speaks. And the only place we can be absolutely sure where God speaks is the Bible. Therefore, we must realise that the Bible is God's sermon preached to each of us. The Bible is telling us about the reality that is at the heart of God's purpose and how to harmonise with that reality. Now, the Apostle Paul takes that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, doesn't he? Where he says, if you want to understand life, you'll never understand life apart from understanding God. And if you want to understand God, you'll never understand God apart from understanding Jesus. And you'll never understand Jesus apart from understanding the cross. The cross is the key to Jesus. Jesus is the key to God. God is the key to life. You will never, therefore, understand what is at the core of reality if you do not understand the cross. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the test of whether a person is truly spiritual is, do they understand the cross? The cross is at the heart of reality. If I am to be truly wise, I must harmonise with the cross, just as Paul did. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ's cross is my cross. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. To be truly wise is to live in harmony with the cross of Jesus and make it your cross. The essence of foolishness is to live as though the cross never happened. There is no forgiveness, no redemption, and no hope for life apart from the cross. Isn't this good advice? Read a chapter of Proverbs every day. I'd put it like this. If you can just spend 10 minutes of your day in devotions, take 1 minute and read as far as 1 minute will take you in the book of Proverbs. Then take the next 4 minutes and think about what you have just read. And then take the next 5 minutes, that's a total of 10 minutes, and pray what you've learnt into your soul. 1 to read, 4 to think, 5 to pray. What will this book do for us? It will inform our mind and it will mould our life. Who's it for? The simple, the naive, the young with boundless energy, and the wise. What is the reality we face? Two voices, one of wisdom and truth, the other of foolishness and deceit. And how can I harmonise with that reality? Listen to the voice of truth, not the voice of half-truth, and obey him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word from Proverbs today would sink deep into our souls and you would help us to follow the way of wisdom as we read your word and hear you speak to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.